Take your Bibles and turn to Luke this morning. I'll get there in a second. Like I said yesterday, my watch says 8:29. So there's a little bit of wiggle room here for me. So anyway, I want to say thank you as well. It's an honor to always be invited to speak in another man's pulpit. I don't take that honor lightly. I'm tremendously honored by that privilege. So I don't think that's going to be tall enough. I just sit it there. So I take that honor with great respect. Entering another man's pulpit is a high calling, as it is to enter any pulpit. So thank you, Pastor, for inviting me. It was great yesterday. I've enjoyed the music so very much. I look forward to the rest of the morning. I also wanted to say one quick thing. We have a recording studio that we've built in our church, and we have a college and seminary CD back there. I think we got three left. This is the fourth one, and several original songs on here. My brother-in-law has a doctorate in composition from the University of Houston. He has a master's from Bob Jones and Choral Conducting and a bachelor's degree in piano performance from the University of California, Hayward. And that's my brother-in-law, and he's the dean of our school of music. And several of the songs are his original songs in here. They are phenomenal. One song in particular, Eyes Are Upon You, Lord, would become a favorite of your church if you learned it. It was written in response to a tragedy in our church. Every year, our chancellor, who's 77, takes a group of about 30 teenage and college students and in one day hikes to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and out. It's 18 miles from the South Rim down to the bottom and back out, and he does that in a day, and he's 77. Yeah, no kidding. He puts me to shame, and I'm supposed to be a military officer, you know, that's relatively, supposedly in shape, you know. And anyway, so we've been doing that for 30 years, and in 2009, we were getting ready to move into our new property, and I won't even go to all what that was like. So my daughter's graduation from high school, and she's my baby. So we were losing our last one out of high school. We were desperately trying to get into this building program, finish it up. We were $1.5 million short. We had 90 days to raise $1.5 million. We just had pride, and I was on a senior trip, and he took this trip to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, like we always did. I was on a senior trip. I was walking through with my daughter's class through Central Park that day, and I get a phone call. And it's from our college president at the time, and he said, Pastor, I got to tell you, we've had three kids die on our canyon hike. And I flew back the next day, and these young men had the idea they were going to swim the Colorado River, and they all drowned. And they drowned while all their classmates watched them die. I talked to Dr. Bob about it. I talked to Dr. Merritt at Maranatha. I talked to several presidents of large schools and said, "What have you ever had this happen?" And they said, "We've never had anybody die." So I flew back. It was on the news. I did a press conference, preached to our church, hugged on kids that had all seen this tragedy. Well, I had just finished preaching a message a couple weeks before out of 2 Chronicles, Our Eyes Are Upon Thee. They were going to battle, and the enemies were coming at them, and they sent the musicians out first to die. And, you know, because that's what you do, send the musicians for it. Send the band out there. Let them die first. Let them absorb the arrows, you know. And anyway, and the prayer was from the king was, Our Eyes Are Upon You. My brother-in-law took those events and that sermon and wrote this song. And to those of us that were there, we sing it in our church, and we cry. Even all these years later. So anyway, that's on this CD. It gives you a little bit of background on the writing and the inspiration behind that song and where it came from. But I preached a message on the text, and he went home that afternoon and wrote all the music and all the lyrics. It's just really, really beautiful. So anyway, that's on the table. It's $10. You can just put the money on the table and or give it to me or whatever if you want to do that. Luke chapter 17 this morning. When I was in Denver a few weeks ago, I went out for a walk, and it was a little warm, 95 or so, not bad for me, but walked for about 2.5 miles, and it was a Panda Express, and I went to the Panda Express just to get something to drink, and then I was going to walk back to church. It was almost supper time, and I had about a 2-mile walk back to church, so I went in, and as I am extroverted anyway, and I walked up to the lady at the cashier and I started chit-chatting with her and asking her about her life and how she was doing, and I just chit-chatted with her and asked her if I could pray for her. And over when I took my drink out, I said, "I'm going to pray, and can I pray for you?" And we struck up a conversation, and I walked out with my drink, and I walked back to the church. And as I got to the church, and the pastor said, "Okay, let's go to supper." And I reached and I went like this. Have you ever had that feeling when you've gone like this and you went, "Oh no, where did I leave my wallet?" Now, I forget stuff. I forget stuff a lot. I just found out recently I have 2 children. And so I forget things a lot. And so my son gave me, this is one of the greatest gifts of all time. My son gave me at Christmas a tile. Have you ever heard of these things? So this is a tile. And you put it on your keychain. It has saved me so much time around the house. So what you do is it's an app on your phone, and when you lose stuff, if the tile is there, it's GPS anywhere in the world, and it tells you right where the stuff is. So I'm freaked out. I have a military ID card. I'm really not supposed to lose that, especially since it says Colonel on it. I mean, that's a really big deal for some bad guy to get a hold of, because it gives them access to a military installation. It gives them access to top secret computers. It gives them access to all kinds of stuff because that's embedded in the chips there. Also, it has all my medical records and everything else on this card. So, I mean, it's losing it is not a good idea. And so I hop in the car. I turn the thing on, and I see where it's going, and I said, I think it's still at that restaurant. Nobody's picked it up yet. Pastor gets me there. We rush into the place, and I walk up, and the lady says, "I thought you'd be back for this." And she held up my wallet, and she said, "I heard it because it sings. It plays a song. When you hit it, it plays a song, and so it broadcasts a song, and it tells you on your app where it is." And she said, "Here it is." She goes, "I remembered you for praying for me and being so nice to me." And she said, "I picked up your wallet for you." And she said, "I knew you'd be back when it started to sing." And I said, "Oh, thank you." So long story short is, being forgetful can be not good. You know, being not remembering key events. So I was telling my pastors this story, and I was telling them couple of weeks ago before I was preaching about that story, and then how I was going to use it in the sermon that I'm going to preach, because I preach a sermon in my own church. And my college pastor, who was born and reared in Kenya, not born there, but reared there as a missionary's kid, so he speaks Swahili, he reads Hebrew, reads Greek. He's just a really great, great young man. And he said, "Oh, I got one to top that, Pastor." And I said, "Okay, tell me." And he goes, "Last week or 2 weeks ago, the Sunday school lesson was about the 10 lepers." And he has a little 5-year-old son. And he says, I asked him, I said, "So what'd you learn in Sunday school today?" And he said, "Dad, it was the strangest story." And he's, "Okay, son, what was it?" He goes, "There were these 10 cheetahs." Some of you get it. Some of you are going, "What? Lepers? Leopards?" It's a 5-year-old, okay? Stop and think a second, okay? There were these 10 cheetahs, Dad, and they were sick, and Jesus healed them, and only one cheetah was thankful. Well, of course, I'm a Baptist pastor, and when he tells me that story, I'm thinking, "Wow, Cheetos. I'm hungry. I'm on a no-carb diet. Wow, Cheetos." So I don't know which story is better, but it kind of gets us looking at how focused these men were. Luke chapter 17, and it says, "And it came to pass, he went to Jerusalem," verse 11, "that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he's entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Of course, they had to be separated. Leprosy in the Bible is always a type of sin. They had to be separated because leprosy was a horrible, incurable disease. Now, some lepers died, and some lepers just lost limbs. But these lepers very easily could, if you see pictures of modern leper colonies, they have no fingers, some of them have no feet. They lose, it's a disease that eats the skin and the bones. And generally in this era, leprosy was, it wasn't curable, but generally it took lives. It was basically you died. You were dead. These men were focused on their dilemma. They had a dilemma, and their dilemma was they had an incurable disease. And it's interesting when you read the text, it says that Jesus was walking in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. In other words, Samaria, Galilee was very north of Israel. Samaria was in the middle. Judea was in the south. And of course, Judea is where Jerusalem was. Jesus did a lot of his ministry in Galilee. And sometimes he would walk through Samaria. You weren't supposed to do that. A good Jew didn't go through Samaria because they were half-breeds. They were half-Gentile, half-Jew. You didn't go through Samaria. You went around. So to go from Galilee down to Jerusalem for the three festivals, the Jews would actually take an extra day and a half of walking, going down the Jordan River Valley, go to Jericho, and climb back up to Jerusalem, just so they wouldn't have to touch the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were unclean because they were half-breeds. Well, this text says Jesus was walking, likely from the west coast of Israel to the east coast of Israel, along the border line, along the border, and there's 10 lepers, and they say, "We have a need." They were focused. 15 years ago, this morning, our nation became focused, didn't it? It did. It's interesting to read the accounts. I just put it up on my Facebook page of the first-hand accounts of everybody that were around President Bush on that morning, and they did a timeline until he landed. He went to Barksdale Air Force Base and then off at Air Force Base before he lands back in Washington, D.C. And all this stuff, how they went from just having a presidency and thinking about, you know, the issues of the presidency to being the largest attack ever on our soil of civilian loss of death since the War of 1812. And they were focused. Many years later, that was 2001, 12 years later, because of that attack, I was sitting in a small office. I read this yesterday. If you were here, I'm going to read it again. But I was sitting in a small office at Manas Air Base in Kyrgyzstan. And I was there because that base had 5,000 military members. That base stood up in about 120 days after 9/11. And through that base ran almost all of our military members in and out of Afghanistan. At the time I was there in 2013, we had about 5,000 military members and contractors on that small base, and we were running 50,000 American soldiers, airmen, Marines, sailors through that base every month. So in my 6 months there, we ran 300,000 military members through that one base. It's where we armored up. It's where they got their weapons. It's where they got their flak jackets. And when they came back out, it was where they gave that stuff all back. And we were there, and it was a transfer base out of theater. And I was there on 9/11, and I wrote this prayer because my born again wing commander had asked me to write a prayer for the base. Here's what I said. I said, "Dear Lord," and this was published to the whole base. I said, "Dear Lord, it is with humility that I come to you today asking for your blessing. We think of the events of the 12 years ago. This was 3 years ago now. We slept comfortably in our beds, not realizing that in a few hours, evil men would change our lives and the lives of our nation forever. We are humbled as we remember heroes. Many of the men and women here today were like my son, and my son is now flying combat missions in the Middle East regularly against ISIS. He has over 200 combat missions against ISIS and the Taliban in the last 2.5 years. He said, many of the men and women here today were like my son, young school-age children. But that day and those events shaped their generation's destiny by calling them to join 4 centuries of American heroes. It is the call to be a part of that which is bigger than any one person. It is the calling of this generation, the calling of every generation of Americans. It is the call to defend our land and its beacon of freedom to the world. We honor today those who ran into buildings so others could run out. We honor today those who have picked up the pieces of shattered lives so that their progeny and loved ones can move forward with their dreams. We honor today those who have deployed, in some cases many times. I have a chaplain friend that has 6 Bronze Stars. 6. Only a military person understands that. There are very few actual flyers, shooters, SEALs that have more Bronze Stars than my chaplain friend. He was a Delta Force chaplain and jumped out into Afghanistan 4 months out of an airplane in 4 months after 9/11. He was at Tora Bora, if you remember that battle. He was the chaplain going foxhole to foxhole as our troops were pinned down by the Taliban in the mountains around Tora Bora as they looked for Osama bin Laden. His multiple deployments
He has 14 deployments that he can tell me about and a couple more that he can't tell me about. So when I talk about our forces being stretched and deploying over and over and over, it's unlike any war we've ever fought. In that, in World War II, we may have gone away for 2 or 3 years, but then the war was over. Our military, guys that are my age, because I was in Desert Storm, my generation of military members and those of my son go and 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 go. And then we watch the body bags and the flag-draped caskets come back. I've had the privilege of overseeing 72 dignified transfers of our heroes that have given their life for our freedom. And you would have to understand the angst of the souls of men and women like myself who then see an overpriced, arrogant, narcissistic sports individual who refuses to stand when the national anthem is played. The angst in your soul because that flag means something. It may not mean anything to him because he makes too much money. But it means something to us that have gone to defend it and defend those freedoms and have gone and have gone and have gone and have made sacrifices that he will never understand in his entire life. It means something. This day focused our nation. I finished the prayer by saying, we honor today those who left home never to return, and to embrace their loved ones in this life so others could live free. Please grant us your grace and mercy as we remember the heroes who have gone before us and the heroes who walk among us. May you always bless America. 15 years ago today, our nation became very focused. In a similar way, these men were very focused. We had a desperate problem. We had a hole in the Pentagon. We had two towers that have come down. By God's grace, we didn't suffer 50,000 dead. For those towers contained tens of thousands of people. To suffer the minimalistic casualties we did on that day was remarkable to the durability of those buildings, that they didn't come down immediately because thousands were able to escape. These lepers had a crisis in their life, and they knew it. And they'd heard that Jesus had been raising the dead. They'd heard Jesus had healed lame people. They'd heard that he'd healed lepers. And they cried out, and they said, we have a need. We absolutely have a need. It says they raised up their voice in verse 13 and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So first of all, I want you to notice, and I will move as quickly as I can, I want you to notice about the lepers. Number one, they were dead men walking. So number one, we're going to talk about the lepers if you're taking notes. And under that, number one or A, however you want to take notes, they were dead men walking. They knew that they had an incurable disease. If they weren't going to die from it, their life was going to be absolutely horrible and they would die young. They knew they were dead men walking. Number two, they were without family. They were outside family. I mean, family couldn't really even minister to them. It was communicable. They were afraid of it. I mean, Jewish law said that you had to be outside the camp, and when you were cleaned, that then you could come back and show yourself to the priest. Well, other than Naaman in the Old Testament, who was miraculously healed of leprosy, we don't know of anybody that was ever. Isn't it interesting? Stop and think. God places in their tradition certain things. Remember that God places in Leviticus, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree? So that when Jesus Christ dies on the tree, it becomes an offense to the Jewish people. Wait a second. 1,450 years of Mosaic tradition says it's a curse to hang on a tree. What? How God put things in their tradition. For instance, most people don't know that on Passover, on the Monday before Passover, you would take the lamb to, with Passover being at the end of the week, you would take the lamb to the priest. The priest would certify it was an okay lamb. It was without blemish, without spot. Then you took the lamb into your home. And your kids played with the lamb. The lamb had to sleep in your home. The lamb had to be in your home. The lamb had to be a pet. And then at the end of the week, you took the lamb's life, and that was your Passover. What a great picture of Jesus, who came unto his own, but his own received him not. God put all kinds of these traditions into the Jewish culture. One of those was, go to the priest and have them show you. Well, we don't know of anybody in biblical history that was leper, that actually was ever healed of leprosy, that went to the priest and said, look, I'm clean in the sense that now I'm okay. We don't know about stuff like that. In other words, God put it, we're going to get to the text, God put it in their culture so that when Jesus comes and starts healing leprosy, that all of a sudden the priests are getting people coming to them saying, I've been healed. I've been healed. I've been healed. In other words, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is ready. The kingdom is here. Look at it. Look. So about the lepers, they were, number one, they were dead walking. Number two, they were without family. Number three, they were without comfort. It's a gruesome death. It's a gruesome behavior. If you look at pictures, when I did this sermon, I showed pictures on our screen of modern day lepers. Stubs for hands, stubs for feet. You lose your digits. You lose your appendages. It's a gruesome. You're without comfort. You don't have the normal comfort that a normal person has. This leprosy, and in the Bible now, leprosy is a type of sin. Wow, you realize that you're born dead, right? The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6 and or 2 and verse 1, you did He make alive, you did He quicken, who were dead in trespasses and sin. David says in Psalm 51 that he was conceived in sin. From the moment of conception, from the moment in his mother's womb when he was conceived, sin was present. Great verse for life beginning at conception, because you can't be a sinner if you're not a person. And David says, from the moment of conception, I was a sinner. So I was a dead man walking spiritually. I was without a family. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 6, you are of your father the devil. I was born outside the family of God. I was physically born, but I was in Satan's family spiritually from the moment of conception. So I was without a spiritual family. I was without comfort. I couldn't know. We're talking about what Jim Berg is teaching, which is some fantastic stuff in Sunday school. But I was without peace. Why do you think all the New Testament writers write things like grace and peace, mercy and peace? Let me tell you something. As being a chaplain in the military, where you deal with people that are interacting with the enemy, sometimes at very, very close range, and they're thinking about what they're doing. You interact with them and you find that, you know, they struggle with peace. They struggle with moral hazard. They struggle with post-traumatic stress disorder. They struggle with so many things about how do I process this? We're born without spiritual family. We're born as dead men walking. We're born without comfort. But let's notice number two very quickly. We saw the lepers. Now let's look at the Savior. What about the Savior? Verse 14. He says that when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. I've already kind of got that one. He said, you guys just go. He doesn't go abracadabra. He doesn't rub mud in it. He doesn't pat him on the head. It's interesting when you study the Gospels. I have the privilege over the last 9 years, I decided I was going to preach through paragraph by paragraph through the Gospels on Sunday night. So over the last 9 years, and we have time off and I'll go away or deploy or something like that. But over the last 9 years, I've just taken, except for a couple chapters in Luke, I've preached through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this past year, I just finished Matthew. I actually did them kind of out of order. I did Mark first and then John because I wanted a synoptic gospel and then a non-synoptic gospel. And then I did Luke and I finished off with Matthew. So I didn't do them in order, but I just finished Matthew. And when you look at this text, Jesus heals many different ways. Have you ever just thought about why does Jesus heal different ways? Why does one time he takes mud and he wipes it on the guy's eyes and another time the guy goes away and he goes, what do you see? He says, I see like men like trees walking. Okay. Why do you think? I will tell you what I believe. Because Christ never wanted us to trust in the method. He wanted us to trust in Him. And it's a great application for us. We aren't to trust in, wow, I like that preacher. I like that. Forget the preacher. Focus on Christ. Focus on who Jesus is. Forget the minister. You know, Paul said, did I die for you? Stop being of Cephas and stop being of Apollos and stop being of Paul and stop being of Jesus. We want to be of Jesus, but the church had the hyper-spiritual people. They said, well, we're of Jesus. His point was, we all ought to be about Jesus, but not as divisive, but as unity. Well, in verse 17, or in verse 14, he tells them to go show themselves to the priests, and this is a God that says, just go. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I will assure you that God is calling you to take a step of faith in some area. I don't know what it is, but He is. Because we read in Romans that it's faith to faith, the just shall live by faith, right? Faith, the justification, the moment you place your faith in Christ, that's all faith. Glorification, faith to faith. Glorification, when we see Jesus, whether at the rapture or at death, it's still all of faith. And where we are right now, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, where you are right now, this is called sanctification. This is where we are. And it's by faith as well. Let me tell you something. God asks you, we just saw a great example of it in Sunday school. God asks you many times a day to take steps of faith, to walk in faith. He says, go and be healed. But wait a second. It doesn't make sense for me to bless somebody who's cursed me. It doesn't make sense for me to be kind to my husband or kind to my wife when they haven't done what I've asked them. They haven't done what I've asked them over and over again. Yes, but a step of faith says, bless them which curse you, bless and curse not. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. So if you're supposed to feed your enemies, then how much more your spouse? How much more your kids? How much more your loved ones? How much more your neighbor? God asks us that. I don't know where God is asking you to take a step of faith, but God said to these lepers, one a Samaritan, He says, go take a step of faith. Go. Well, when they go, can you see this band of 10? Maybe a couple of them didn't have a leg, and they're on kind of crutches and hobbling. Three or four others didn't have limbs, and they're kind of holding their... And they all, I mean, this is hardly a mighty band of warriors. But notice the healing. So we had about the lepers, about the Savior, about the healing. Look at 14b. And it said, and it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went. In other words, the Old Testament prophet said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. God doesn't like rocks. He likes moving stones. I being in the way. Young people come to me all the time, Pastor, what do you think I should do? I don't know, take the next right step. I don't have every answer for you. What's the next right step? What's the next right place of service for you? What's the next right place of ministry for you? What is your devotional life like? How are you falling in love with Jesus more and more every day? What's the next right? I don't know the end. I don't know who you're going to marry. I don't know what your vocation is going to be. But you get in the way. They went in the way. They took out and they started hobbling. And I don't know if God restored limbs, or if they just became pure and they still didn't have limbs. The text doesn't tell us, but all of a sudden, while they're in the way, and it's interesting the Greek word there, they were cleansed. The word cleansed means they were physically healed. It's used also of bones being mended. It's used of fishing nets that were broken being put back together again. They were made whole. The fishing net would be made whole. The bone would be made whole. They were made whole. The healing was, they went in the way in faith, and God did a miraculous thing. God doesn't use people that aren't in the way. God called Elisha when he was with the oxen. God called Moses at the burning bush when he was working with the goats and the sheep. God doesn't call lazy people. God doesn't lead lazy people. It never happens that way. It never happens that way. So we saw the lepers, the Savior, the healing. Now let's notice the salvation. Verses 15, and this is great. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. I'm healed! So you're like, I can't believe that. Oh, let me tell you something. He said it a lot louder than that. He said, oh my goodness, someone sang loud in church. Shouldn't we be home? I read an article, I put it up on Facebook a couple days ago. Christians like to sing. And we have a lot of unbelievers come to our church. Yesterday, I'm kind of sad I wasn't there, but the Lord wanted me here, so it's okay. We were expecting about 150 to 200 Chinese to come to our Harvest Festival. We had 350 Chinese come yesterday. my college pastor got to preach to him through a Mandarin interpreter. People come to our church, and one of the comments our music pastor gets constantly from Buddhists that come to our church, Confucius that come to our church, even Mormons that come to our church. We have all of those come to our church on a regular basis. One of the things he gets comments about is, you sing a lot. But stop and think about it. You go to a baseball game. You know, you stand up at 7th inning stretch. Take me out to the ball game. So y'all sing this common song for like 10 seconds, right? I mean, where do people go and they get together and they sing? We sometimes on a Sunday night, I'll just say, hey, you know what? I got a sermon prepared, but let's just sing tonight. And so we have a Singspiration, and it's our Sunday night crowd, and they get to ask for any song that Pastor Scripsbaugh is leaving out. You know, he never likes or doesn't want to sing, or I'm joking a bit, but, and then they get to volunteer, I want this song, but the catch is, if you volunteer a song, you have to give us a testimony. So what's God doing in your life? And so, you know, people will pop up, and it's like, people always go out and go, Pastor, that was the best service we've had in a long time. I go, yeah, thanks, I didn't preach. I get it. I hear what you're saying. I know what's going on. But we sing. We'll sing for an hour and 15 minutes with short testimonies, and we just sing. And think in culture. Where do you go and just everybody sings for an hour and 15 minutes? I'll never forget as a kid going to camp, and we were going to a camp about six or seven hours away, and we sang choruses and hymns, and we sang almost all the way there. And this young person said to our youth pastor afterwards, I looked around and people didn't have books, all these kids my age, they just sang song after, I don't know that many songs. How do you people know how so many songs? Well, you know what? When you truly place your faith in Christ, you have a song. And I tell my people all the time, especially my men, sing! Yeah, but you don't know, my voice isn't... Stop being narcissistic and thinking about your voice. Who cares? God gave you that horrible voice. I know it's bad. I get that. I have a terrible voice. Sing! And then one day when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a great voice and you'll have prepared for heaven. These guys were kind of excited. I think sometimes the reason we don't sing is because we're not excited about being healed of leprosy. I can't control being excited. I was saved as a young child, and I remember when I went through my teen years thinking, wow, I don't, you know, these guys would come to our church, Pastor, and they, you know, they've been drunks, and I'm a 70s kid, so they've been, you know, they've been mainlining on heroin, and you know, they had, you know, they were marks all up and down their arm where they've been shooting, and I would think, oh, they got saved, and they're living for the Lord, and I was thinking, man, I'm a preacher's kid. I got nothing. So we'd make up stuff. You know, when I was 6, I robbed a bank. And my squirt gun. And they called my mom and took me home, you know. And I didn't have anything. And then it dawned on me one day, you know what? The same grace that saved that drug addict, alcoholic, is the same grace that kept me from those things. It's all grace. It's all grace. I rejoice because of what God has done in my life. And I've never gotten over the fact that a little less than 50 years ago, Jesus Christ saved my soul. I've never gotten over that. Let me tell you something. I'm talking to some of you, and that one reason I'm preaching this message is I fear some of you have gotten over the fact that you were born a leper. And you've gotten over the fact that you're past the fact of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ cleansing you of your leprosy. When you get too saved too long that you've forgotten to be thankful. See, I forgot my wallet. Forgetfulness is a terrible thing. But what's worse than forgetting your wallet with your military ID that can be replaced is forgetting the great grace of God that came into your life and you forget to be thankful. Notice the text, because I'm stealing the text's thunder. And one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And notice that Luke goes out of his way to say, and he was a Samaritan. He was the outcast. He was the half-breed. He was the bad guy. He was the one that they wouldn't want to touch. Jesus answered in verse 17, "Where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Then he says, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger, the half-breed Samaritan." Then I want you to notice the point. And he said, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, if you're here yesterday, I drew the point in my first session to the singular and plural there in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I said that whenever there's a difference in the Greek language, the difference is significance. That's what you got. Why did they change from a plural to singular? In this case, why did they change the word? The word, when it says that he was cleansed, is a word for setting the bone. It's a fixing of the net. That's not this word here. The logic would be that Luke would use the same word. He doesn't. He uses a different word, and this word is sozo, and it's used constantly for its salvation. What he's saying is his faith, demonstrated by his gratitude, saved him. In other words, these 9, they got healed physically, but they were lost eternally. This one Samaritan, he's healed physically, but he was also in the healing physically, placed his faith in Jesus Christ for who he was when he was a Samaritan, and he comes back because of that faith, the saving faith, and he says, "Thank you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Sozo, your faith has made you spiritually saved." Wow. So you know what? And I'm not trying to be legalistic or judgmental. But when I find people that in ever how it's related in their personality, and I'm a passionate Scots-Irish extrovert, so my passion is different than my wife, who is German. My wife is like, yay. That's my wife. My wife is a perfectionist German. She'd have been great in Hitler's army as a senior officer. You know, I mean, she would have been just, I jest, of course, but she's that great person, organized, structured. She's the proto-opposite of me. How we ever got married, I have no clue. I know how we got married. She laughed at my stupid jokes when we were 16, and I held on to her like grim death. So, I tell my teenage guys, if you find a girl that will laugh at your stupid jokes, never let her go. So never, ever let her go. You grab her by her ankles as she tries to get away, and you just hold on to her forever. Never let her go, because my wife can't stay mad at me for very long because I say stupid stuff and she laughs and then it's all good. So anyway, the key to a happy marriage, laughing at your husband's stupid stuff. So anyway, that's my whole counseling technique right there. So laugh at your husband's stupid stuff. Jesus says, "We're not there 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And they found, they gave thanks, and he's saved." I find it difficult to believe somebody's truly saved who isn't excited in their personality, whatever that looks like, about their salvation. I find that difficult to believe. And you say, "Well, Pastor, that's your experience." You're right, it's my experience. I can understand going through difficult times. I can understand going through physical difficulties, financial difficulties, children difficulties, health difficulties. I can understand all that. But the wonder of a child, we say at Christmas, needs to be replicated in our lives by meditating on the wonder of Christ saved this dirty, rotten sinner who Mike Sproul was. How many of you have ever heard this story or read this story or heard it in Sunday school? Raise your hand. The story that I just told, this text. Have you ever heard this? How many of you, this is the first time you've never heard of the 10 lepers and one returning? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I got a couple. So that's great. I'm glad I could tell you a new story today. For those of you who have heard this story before, let me ask you this. Is this where you've always heard the story end? Yes or no? If you heard the story end at this point, the one cheetah came back and had his Cheetos in his mouth, and he thanked my college pastor said to me, he goes, "I was trying to figure out what my 5-year-old must have been thinking of this cheetah talking animal to Jesus." He said, "I wasn't sure what was going on." He said, "How many of you," it's not a trick question because it's a pretty obvious question, "how many of you, by raising your hand, this is where the story always ends?" Okay? Do you understand this isn't where the story ends? That's why I had the reading be a couple more verses. Because you miss the point of everything if you don't read the next two verses. So let's put it in its context, and I'm almost done. Two chapters before, in Luke 15, the sinners and the publicans, in other words, the prostitutes and the publicans, are coming to Jesus. And the Pharisees, in Luke chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3, are criticizing him. You know, what is he doing? He's eating with prostitutes, and he's eating with publicans, and those tax collectors, and the Quislings to the Roman army, and the Benedict Arnolds to Rome, and what kind of a guy would do this? And Jesus tells three very familiar stories, right? Lost sheep. Can anybody give me the other two stories? The lost coin, and the lost son. It's a trilogy. Much better than anything Tolkien wrote, by the way. But anyway, it's a trilogy. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And again, it's what's the difference? What you have in common is the lost sheep, the lost coin. They find the sheep, they find the coin, and there's rejoicing, and they invite all their neighbors, and there's great rejoicing, right? They get to the lost son, and the story is much longer, and the son comes back, and we've heard that story, and it ends too soon. Because the point is not about the lostness. The point is not even about the rejoicing. The point for all three stories is the elder brother that only appears in the last parable. Because the parable was written as a spoken as a diatribe against the Pharisees who were the elder brother. That's why it's different in the third parable. It's a diatribe against the Pharisees who saw the sinners coming to salvation and looked down their nose at, well, they don't smell exactly like us, they have done some bad stuff, they're not exactly like us, oh my goodness, they don't look like us, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And the elder son in that story is angry. And humanly speaking, you understand why? I mean, half the inheritance is gone. They've had to sell half the plantation to give it to this guy who went out with prostitutes and drug addicts and blew up the money. And now he comes back and he's getting a big party. And oh my goodness, Dad, how could you be nice to him? The question is, how could I be nice to you? You're both the same. Now remember, that's the context. Follow the text now forward. Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You miss the point of the story if you don't read the next two verses. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Whoa! Luke picks his stories and he has a Samaritan as the hero and he transitions into these same guys who were not happy that the publicans and the prostitutes were getting saved in Luke 15. And now the Pharisees, instead of saying, oh my goodness, 10 lepers. We've never heard of that in the 1500 years since Moses wrote. Instead of saying, oh my goodness, the kingdom of God is here. Look, the lepers are being healed. Instead of being a believing Pharisee, they go, well, when's the kingdom of heaven going to appear? And Jesus answers and says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. They believed that the Messiah was going to come in a cataclysmic event in the sky and land on the pinnacle of the temple and cast out the Rome. This was their Jewish mythology. So what he's saying is it's not going to come in some cataclysmic, earth-shaking, sky-shattering, but rather the kingdom of God is going to be within you as you place your faith in me. That's the key. You've got your theology all wrong. He said the kingdom of God is going to be not come with some cataclysmic, sky-shattering event. So people will often say to me when I witness them, well, if God would talk to me and tell me something, I go, well, God's already talked to you. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I want you to notice three things. So we saw the lepers, about the lepers. We saw about the Savior. We saw about the healing. We saw about the salvation. Now I want to see about the lepers. See, the first lepers were physical lepers. In Luke's story, it's really about the spiritual lepers. And he uses the physical lepers to describe the in vivid pictorial seeing, sensing what the spiritual condition of these spiritual lepers were, who had all their digits, all their feet, all their hands, all their toes. They had everything. So notice about them, number one, they were dead men walking. So if you're taking notes with me, it was about the lepers, about the Savior, about the healing, about the salvation, and now about the lepers. Number one, they were dead men walking. John 3:36 says that the wrath of, if you don't believe, the wrath of God already abides on you. They were dead men walking. They were without family. Mark chapter 3 and verse 35 talks about Jesus' physical family trying to come, and they didn't believe. His half-brothers and sisters didn't believe, and they were trying to take him back. And he said, who is my brother and sisters? Those that do the will of God. In other words, they didn't have a family. These Pharisees thought they had family. They didn't have a spiritual family. They were of their father, the devil, Jesus says in John 6:44. And lastly, they would be without comfort. You can go to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 to 13. I won't take you there. But it says, when he's teaching this parable, that those who are the leaders in this kingdom will be cast out into a place of gnashing and teeth where the fire never stops and the worm is not killed. The point of this story that is so captivating about these lepers and one returning to be grateful who was a Samaritan, the point is like the other parables of the elder brother. The point is really the Pharisees, who, after seeing this great miracle, demand to know, well, when's the kingdom going to come like we want it to come? And here's my last application or takeaway. Sometimes we demand God work the way we want Him to work, and we're just like these Pharisees. They had figured it all out, that God was going to come from heaven, the Messiah was going to put down the Romans, land on the... And they had it all figured out. And they missed God working. So I use this illustration. I was telling your pastor about it yesterday. But we miss God working because we're so busy doing it the way we want to do it. We don't ask God, tell me where you want me to go and let me join you in your work. So I was at a restaurant just around the corner from our church and sat there with another pastor, and young lady came up to be our waitress, took our drink order, came back to take our order. She took our order and said, ma'am, before you leave, may I ask your name? And she said, my name is Bonnie. And I said, I'm Pastor Sproul. This is Pastor Henry. And I said, I pastor the church that's right across the street over here. And she said, oh, that's nice. I said, in a moment, I said, we're going to pray for our food. And I said, that we always do that to give thanks to God. And I said, I was wondering, is there anything going on in your life that I could pray with you about? And I lie not, tears just formed in her eyes and rolled down her cheeks. She started to cry. She tried to compose herself, couldn't. She walked away from the table, came back 5 minutes later. She said, I'm so sorry about that. She said, I've never been to church in my life. She said, and no one's ever loved me enough to even ask me if they could pray for me. See, we get so busy, just like these, we say, yeah, bad Pharisees, and you're right, bad Pharisees. They had an expectation of what the kingdom of God was going to look like, and when the kingdom of God smacked them in the face, they couldn't see it because they had their agenda. So how is that with your kids? Do you have your agenda with your kids, and God smacks you with a different agenda? You have your agenda with your marriage, you have your agenda at work, you have your agenda with your neighbors, you have your agenda, and instead of saying, God, let me join you in your work, you're telling God, here's how it has to be. It has to be my plan, my way, my... And you miss God. The Pharisees missed God not because they didn't study the Bible. They were the best Bible students ever. They missed God because they had their own agenda and it wasn't His. How are we not like the Pharisees sometimes? They give grace, they give glory, they give thanks to God. The Samaritan did. It saved him. And the Pharisees missed it all.